actually when you are saved, but Jesus gets into that a little bit. But you know, you kind of like the wind, you can't see somebody, and it's like you said, you can't see somebody being born again. It's a spiritual thing. You know, when someone is a Christian, you should see a change in their life, and they should be living their lives differently than they did before. But being born again and being saved is something that happens on the inside in the heart, and the evidence that you're saved should be shown on the outside by your actions, and other people should be able to look at you and see that you are different. And that's what really matters. I mean, there are so many things that we don't understand about the Bible. There are many things that we do get, but there are certain things that we don't understand as well. But fortunately, us understanding the process for things and us understanding other things such as the Trinity or that God has always been and always will be, those are things that we can't wrap our mind around. But fortunately, God does not rely on our understanding to cause these things to happen. It's not if we get it, it will be given to us. We, you know, we have to believe in him, we have to trust in him, and he will take care of us, and what he says will always happen. But it's not on account of us believing.
Yeah, it's not because we could figure it out.
Right, that's what I mean, that we couldn't, that it's not on account of us being able to comprehend it fully.
People who depend on human rationalism, theological liberals, are known for this. If they can't figure something out, then they don't believe it. It's like it reduces God's mind to the level of man. And God doesn't ask us to figure things out. He doesn't ask us to understand how things work, the why or the how. He just asks us to believe his word and know that it's true. Verse 9. Here goes Nicodemus. Here he goes again. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. So again, he wants to know how. And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? A Bible teacher like Nicodemus should have known about the new birth, because God talked about it in the Old Testament. This wasn't some kind of a radical new idea. The concept is in the Old Testament, if not the exact words. And again, as I think I stated last week, Ezekiel 36:26 says this, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. So that idea of a new birth, of a changed heart, was in the Old Testament. Nicodemus, as a teacher, should have known about it.
Yeah, you know, Jesus... And Jesus asks him basically that exact question, that statement that you just said. He said, are you a teacher? You know, and you still don't get this. And a teacher of God's word should be close enough to God to know his word and to understand what needs to be taught in his word. And Nicodemus apparently was not at this point. Nevertheless, he was there. He was talking to Jesus, and he was searching for answers. You know, sometimes, even if our heart is in the right place, our brain is not. Fortunately, God judges the heart, and that's what really matters. Jesus, and it's not giving a pass to Nicodemus for not acting or being close to God like he should have been, but, you know, Jesus may have been frustrated by Nicodemus' lack of understanding, but as we'll see, Jesus will continue to give him truth. He continues to talk about him as this section of Scripture goes on. When Jesus was on earth, you could tell who had a heart for truth and who didn't, because Jesus didn't spend time on those who didn't care about him. For example, the Pharisees would always ask him questions to try to trap him, but he wouldn't answer them in a way that they could understand. But that's not what Jesus did here. He continues, as we'll see, to explain things to Nicodemus. He'll expand on it. And like I said, Nicodemus, his heart was in the right place. He was, but his brain was not where his heart was. His brain was not functioning correctly. And in a one way, that is because he was not close to God like he should have been. Therefore, he was a little bit messed up in his head. But he was still seeking after it, just seeking it in the wrong way.
Well, that's true. God looks at the heart. There's no question about that. He's very patient with his children who have a love for him and a desire for truth. But like you said, not much patience with people who don't really, who maybe ask questions but don't care about truth. And that's something for us to learn. Verse 11, good example for us to follow, I should say. Jesus says in verse 11, I assure you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. So Jesus is saying, I know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. You keep asking me why or how. You know, how can this be? Stuff like that. Jesus says, I know what I'm talking about. And he does. Jesus isn't telling Nicodemus what he thinks or what might possibly be true. Jesus is telling him what he knows. And as God, he knows everything. As God, actually, Jesus is an eyewitness to heaven and hell. He knows about those things. He was in heaven. He made hell. Jesus is also the expert on every spiritual and eternal thing in the world. He knows everything because as God, you might say he invented everything.
And since Jesus knows all those things, and like you said, he has invented everything, it's very important then for us to spend time with God in his word, because God is the one who invented everything. God is the one who knows everything. He's the one who teaches everything. So it's important for Christians to spend time with God in his word. And it's important to know God through prayer, but especially through his word, because, you know, I think you could take the beginning of this verse here and apply it to us, because we speak what we know. You know, whatever people know best is what they talk about. You know, for some people, that's sports. For other people, it's cars. Maybe for some people, it's politics. But it's the same with God's word. If you know God more than you know anything else, you're going to talk about him, and you're going to talk about him a lot, and you'll tell others about God. And he's the most important thing in the world, and he needs to be talked about. We talk about what we know. You and I do it all the time. And people in general, whatever subject they are most well-versed on is what they feel the most comfortable talking about. And certainly the most important subject to know inside and out is God's word, because that brings us closer to him and lets us know him better, and also helps us to bring others to him as well. And as you were pointing out, what better person to learn from than Jesus, or from God and his word, because he is the one who created everything.
Well, yeah, that's the word of God is the supreme thing. I know you spend an hour every day reading the Bible, and I've been trying to read 40 pages of the Bible every day, because you can't beat just spending time with God and his word one-on-one. There's nothing that can replace that. Bible programs, Bible teaching programs, sermons, that's all fine, that's all biblical, but nothing is as pure and instructs us from God, but like God himself in his word. Can't beat it. Verse 12, I have told you about things that happened on earth and you don't believe. How will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? Now, Jesus used a plain, everyday thing, namely wind, to explain the new birth. And yet Nicodemus couldn't grasp it. He couldn't grasp the concept. It went right over his head. So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're really going to have trouble with the spiritual truths that can't be compared to anything on earth. And there are several of them. I think you talked about it a few minutes ago. There are certain things that are way too complicated for us to understand, no matter how spiritual we may be. No matter how much you read the Bible, God has communicable and uncommunicable attributes. In other words, some things about God, things like his holiness and his righteousness, we can understand those things. But there are other things, like you mentioned, his eternality. Totally impossible to grasp. We can understand God being forever, you know, never dying, never going out of existence. But how can he be someone who has never had a beginning? You know, that's just beyond our mind to grasp. We draw a blank. And you mentioned the Trinity. You know, the hypostatic union, as it is called, where Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. These are examples of things that the human mind cannot figure out. And those are all things which are impossible for us to comprehend, but God's word teaches them, and we have to accept them because they are true, and just accept them because they're in the word.
And this verse, you know, when Jesus is saying that, you know, if you don't understand these earthly things, how will you believe if you hear about spiritual things? The verse is kind of remind me of a different portion of scripture to where it's talking about to whom much is given, much is expected, and if you're not faithful in little, and what you have will be taken away from you. And Jesus, you know, he says if you can't understand, when he talks about earthly things, how are you going to understand those spiritual things? Because things on earth are fairly easy to grasp because you can use your senses to basically experience anything. But believing in spiritual things takes complete trust in God to believe his word. That's what it takes to believe those things, because there are those certain things that you can't wrap your mind around, but it takes a 100% total trust in God. And you know what? Those things that you can't wrap your mind around, those are a big deal to non-Christians, to those who don't believe in it. They use it as an excuse sometimes as to not turn to Christ. But for a Christian, it doesn't get in the way, because you trust God so much that it's not even an issue to you, because you know it's true. And you know, when you have faith in God, you know that you don't have to understand it. You know that, and nobody would be able to relate to what I just said if you're not saved.
Right.
Nobody would be able to understand that. But that's the reality of it. These certain things do not get in the way when you have total trust in God.
And you have total trust in God, like you said, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, and that's because you're born again. Your spirit is alive. And the unsaved, they go by their wits, they go by their mind, they go by what's rational to them, because the Bible says they're spiritually dead. They don't have that capacity to respond to the word of God like a Christian does, because we're spiritually alive, and the Bible says that truths are spiritually discerned out of Scripture. It's a dead book, and a lot of it doesn't make sense if your spirit is dead and you can't connect to God through the word of God.
And you mentioned that people try to rationalize things. Well, what exactly is rational? I think what is rational is what the God who created everything says. I think that's the only thing that's rational. Whatever people can come up with in their own minds, good for them. But it doesn't mean that that's reality. It doesn't mean that it's fact. You want to talk about the earth being made through evolution, because you can. And things coming to be through evolution or any of the other theories that are out there, and because you can rationalize that in your mind, well, that's great that you can rationalize that in your mind, but you made that up in your mind. You've just made that up, and it's contrary to what God says, who was there when he made it, who made it all, and you can try to rationalize all you want, but it doesn't change reality. You know, reality can seem to make sense when... or whatever you create as a reality can seem to make sense for the time being, but if it's not God's reality, then it's not a true reality.
Right. I want to believe what God believes. I want to believe what Jesus believes. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. No one is completely qualified to speak of eternal things except Jesus. Jesus was in heaven before he was born on earth, and no one else can say that. Jesus has knowledge of heaven because he's been there. He has knowledge of hell, as I said earlier, because he made it. As God, Jesus knows everything about everything. That's why I want to believe whatever he believes. And I want to believe what God believes, as we just talked about in verse... Oh, go ahead.
Oh, no, Finn, go ahead.
Yeah, well, I'm done. I was going to move on to verse 14.
Go ahead. We'll combine 13 and 14 together.
Okay. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You say, what is that about? Well, if you read the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, you'll see a story... a recording of an historic event where the Israelites were complaining, which is something they had been doing a long time in the wilderness between the time they left Egypt and the time they reached the Promised Land. They're complaining again. And as punishment, God had enough of it. God sent punishment. He sent fiery serpents, which bit the Israelites, causing many of them to die. And the people knew it was the wrath of God. So at least some of them repented. And in response to that repentance, God instructed Moses to make a bronze snake and place it on top of a pole. And everyone who looked at it in obedience to God was healed of their deadly snake bite. Now, that story doesn't make medical sense. It's sort of like what you were talking about. It does not make medical sense. You could never prove that that story was true in a test tube. But it was true. And the reason God did it is because it was a test of faith. It was a test of the people's faith. Would they simply believe him and look at that snake on that pole? Because if they did, God would heal them. Why? Because there was any value in that snake or in that pole? No, none. But because they believed him. That's how important faith is. God healed those who believed the word of God and acted upon it by looking at the snake.
And in the same sense here, when you have Jesus, and I know he's going to expand on this in verse 15 about believing in him, but in the same sense, if you look to Jesus, you're healed, and you're healed spiritually, and that's that's all that matters in this world, is that you turn to Jesus, and that you are healed spiritually through him. And again, how is it? It's through the same thing. It's through faith. Do you trust that Jesus died on the cross? Do you trust that you need him to save you? Do you trust that he rose again on the third day? Because that's all that matters. And if you have to believe that, you have to trust that, and you have to trust God that he is going to provide his salvation, which he says he's going to, because of that. I mean, you have to believe that he is going to do what he says.
That's right. And we read in 14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So you're right. Salvation from the snake bite came by looking at the bronze snake on the pole. Salvation from eternal hell comes from trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's so important. You made a distinction there in what you were saying between believe and trust. You know, I think that's a good distinction to point out. You got to believe that they had to believe that God was telling the truth when he said, if you look at this bronze snake, you'll be healed of your snake bite, your deadly snake bite. And you had to trust in that enough to do it. And same thing today, as you mentioned, people have to believe what the Bible says. Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. He rose again on the third day because the sins were paid for. That was the proof that they were paid for. God raised them from the dead, validating his sacrifice. You have to believe that, and you have to take one more step. Trust it. Trust it. Not just believe it, but trust it. Instead of trying to earn your way to heaven by your own good works, you trust in what happened on the cross and what Jesus did. So in both cases, salvation comes when one believes the word of God and acts upon it by trusting in it, by receiving Christ today as Lord and Savior. In both cases, salvation is a miracle accomplished by faith in the power of God, not faith in our own efforts.
And you know, you mentioned before trying to earn salvation, and that's something that I don't get. Some people who think that they can earn their salvation seem to take comfort in that they're in control of their own salvation. And that kind of baffles me, because look at human beings as a whole, and every individual one as well. How often do any of us ever do anything right, even earthly things? How often do we do something correctly without screwing it up in some way, shape, or form? How anyone can find comfort in the fact that they think they can earn their salvation and not screw it up, with the most important thing, you're talking about your eternal soul, and it's either going to spend an eternity with God or an eternity without God. I don't know how people can at all find comfort in that, and in that belief. How is that? How do people find comfort in that?
They lower the standards. They don't understand God's standards, what God's standard is, and that's perfection. Absolute, perfect perfection.
Yeah,
that's what. Well, my words aren't coming out very well this morning.
Oh, no,
but that's what
perfection.
It means. Perfection. That's what God's standard is. And if people understood that, then they wouldn't have that sense of contentment and satisfaction thinking that they have made it. But that's where the Word of God comes in, to show people that is our standard. That is God's standard, I should say. And if we don't meet it, we're in big trouble. We're not going to make it into heaven, which is why everybody needs a Savior. But, yeah, I think that's why they can feel content. It's because they've lowered the standards.
Just something else from verse 15 here. You know, we talked about how do you get eternal life? You believe in him. You believe in Jesus. But then you look at it and you say, who can come to Jesus and be saved? Well, it says in verse 15, so that everyone who believes. And I love that God does not pick and choose who can be saved. Anyone who wants salvation can have it, but you need Jesus. You can't, you can't separate the beginning of this verse from the end of it either. You know, people sometimes, there are certain people who try to cut off the second half of verses like this, and they just focus on the everyone part. And they try to teach this phony stuff that everyone is saved. Everyone can be saved. Everyone who believes that is. And the unfortunate part of it for many people is that they don't believe. And Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. You know, but some people like to ignore that and ignore half of a verse and say, well, you know, everyone. They just underline that and continue to talk about it. But that is not true.
That's why every word of Scripture is important, and none of it should be tampered with. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Some people misunderstand love. But we see a true definition of it right here in verse 16. Just notice what verse 16 does not say. The Bible doesn't say that God so loved the world that he had warm feelings toward sinners. Because he didn't. And the Bible doesn't say that God so loved the world that he overlooked their sins. Because he couldn't do that. And the Bible doesn't say that God so loved the world that he didn't point out our sins because he didn't want us to feel bad about ourselves. Because after all, that wouldn't be very loving, would it? It's not what it says. Warm feelings, withholding truth, and overlooking evil is not love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. Giving is how we are to express love. Giving is how love is expressed. Giving is really the essence of love. Until one gives, love is just a theory, which is how Jesus could command us to love our enemies. Jesus doesn't ask us to have warm feelings toward those who are bad to us. He says, love them, give to them. In other words, be kind to them. And here it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It just is amazing to me that God loves us. You think about it. We have no idea how much our sins have grieved him. He loves us, even though we have grieved him, hurt him, pained him, angered him, and insulted him with our sins. He loves us so much that he let the person that he loved most of all, his son, be tortured and mocked and beaten and murdered in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And nobody could do it except Jesus because he was a perfect human as well as perfect God. We don't have to experience the wrath of God because God's Son experienced God's wrath for us. Jesus did the work of redemption through his suffering, and all we have to do is receive him as Lord and Savior. This really is a gospel in a nutshell right here, verse 16.
Yeah, you know, God, to kind of go on from what you were saying, God has to be love. God has to be love. You know, if not, how could it possibly say that God loved the world? Because what is there to love? What is there to love about depraved and sinful man? What's there to really love about this terrible, corrupted, sinful place? Not a whole lot, but God loved us anyway, and it's hard to understand because we're not worthy of his love. But he still loves us. He loves us so much that he gave himself for us so that we, who are unworthy and should be unlovable, we were able to be saved. So it helps that God is love.
You know what? This is something that people misunderstand. They think that God so loved the world because we are lovable.
No.
The Bible doesn't teach that. You know why God loves the world? You know why God loves us? I shouldn't be loved by God. There is no way in this world that I should be loved by God. Because I know my heart, and I know what I do, and I know I'm not as perfect as what I should be. God loves because it's his nature to love, not because people are lovable. So that's the difference. That's the big difference. We're about time. We're out of time.
Go. You can go ahead to verse 17.
Okay. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Back in those days, the Jews referred to all non-Jews as the world, the world. And the Jews actually were convinced that the Messiah, when he arrived, would simply wipe out all non-Jews, all Gentiles. But of course, they were wrong. Jesus said, God sent me to the world to give them an opportunity to be saved. He didn't come to bash them over the head and send them to hell. God only damns people as a final resort, and only after they've refused all his efforts to save him.
And we're just about out of time here for today's show, and we'll be back next week, and we will pick things up. Again, we'll pick things up again in verse 17 and continue to expand on that in John chapter 3, verse 17. I want to thank everyone for listening here today to Scripture Verse by Verse. I want to remind you that your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. If you want to write us, you can do that, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54403. Again, that address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54403. Again, your prayers always appreciated, as is your financial support. And again, if you've listened to us, if you have any questions, any comments, anything else, if you want to give us a call, you can do that on our Scripture Verse by Verse hotline. That phone number is 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. And we will be back next week once again here on Scripture Verse by Verse. And we'll be picking things up in John chapter 3, and we'll pick it up again in verse 17. I want to thank everyone for listening this morning, and we will talk to you next week. Welcome.